Our lesson tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. I originally had planned to go up to verse 17, but as I started to study, I realized there's too much. I'm going to have to put the brakes on again. According to the prophet, the title is God's Greatness Seen in Providing His Servant, the Messiah, as applied to our era. According to the prophet Isaiah's view, where the church era is still unknown, after Israel returned to her land from the Babylonian captivity, the Messianic kingdom would occur. We know from 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 that the Old Testament prophets knew that Christ was coming, but they didn't know the timeline, and they diligently sought to know it, but the Lord revealed to them that it wouldn't be revealed to them, it would be revealed to us, so that they without us would be incomplete. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the church age, which had been hidden from the ages past, but was now being revealed through him. So Isaiah wouldn't have known about the church at all. So as God planned to restore Israel to the land, Israel anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah 42, 1 to 4 launches into the first of Isaiah's servant songs about him. There are a whole series of servant songs in this last half of the book of Isaiah that deal with the servant of God or the Messiah. They're specific. And this is one of them. Well, this passage, Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, presents Jesus Christ's first advent, his first coming, where Jesus began to do and to teach in his earthly ministry what is continued in the church era. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2, Luke, who is writing this particular book, makes a very interesting and provocative statement about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. In verse 1 of Acts 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So Jesus began to minister in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus continued to minister in the book of Acts. And indeed, Jesus is continuing to minister today. Remember in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." He says, "Lo, I'm with you always." So Jesus is still ministering. He's ministering with us. He's ministering through his people today. So we're going to view that passage for our application today, because what Jesus did in his earthly ministry is a pattern for the way we Christians are supposed to be ministering today. And not only do we have the record of Jesus' ministry in the New Testament, there are select passages here in Isaiah and in other passages of the Old Testament that talk a lot about the life of Christ. And it's very revealing for us. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. "Behold my servant," of course he's speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus here, "behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the nations," or to the Gentiles. "He shall not cry out or lift up his voice or cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Okay. God called men to behold his servant, whom he upheld, his chosen one, in whom he delighted, that he had put his spirit upon him and would cause his judgment to go forth to the nations of the world. That's verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 42. Now, in his first advent, Messiah would not raise his voice to make a noise, but be quiet. This is actually fulfilled in Matthew's gospel, and I'm going to look at it here because it has tremendous bearing on what happens to us. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 14 through 19. In Matthew 12, verse 14, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. Verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known. In other words, Jesus was not out for making a big fanfare of himself. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is the passage that we just read. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He will not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And that a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment to victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. In other words, Jesus was not making a big splash. When Jesus ministered, he ministered in a relatively quiet way. Now, there were times when he would lift up his voice and preach, much as preachers would lift up their voices today and preach. But Jesus didn't go about making a ruckus. He didn't come as a revolutionary, to shoot up the town or anything like that. Jesus came relatively very peaceful. And this is a pattern that was set even for the body of Christ. He would also be gentle, not breaking a bruised reed or quenching a dim wick, but achieving God's word by simply speaking the truth. And that was fulfilled in what we read in Matthew 12, and then 20 and 21. Let me read that. A bruised reed, I already read it, shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment and a victory, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. It's amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, did not make a big reputation of himself. He was seeking to minister in a very meek and a very mild manner. And that's a pattern for us. Well, the Messiah would not grow dim. That's the Hebrew word yekheh. That would mean weak in his task. Nor would he be crushed, yarutz, neither yekheh nor yarutz, by his foes until he placed judgment in the entire world. Now, Messiah's ministry merely began in his first advent, and it's continuing through his people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the church era. We just read that in Acts 1, 1 and 2, and in Acts 1, 8, he says, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go into all the world and make disciples, and so forth. Lo, I'm with you always. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, breathed out and said, receive the Spirit of God, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So the truths of Messiah's ministry in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4 are applicable to us believers in the church era as follows. Number one, we believers today must realize that just as God the Father directed men to behold his servant, the Messiah, whom he upheld, his chosen one in whom he delighted and upon whom he had bestowed his spirit for ministry power, God likewise directs the world to observe us, his elect ones, in whom he delights and upholds and upon whom he has bestowed his enabling spirit. So we must realize that we are not alone in the discipling process, in discipling others, but we are supported, we're favored, we're loved, we're honored, and we're empowered by God to accomplish this call before the world. I'm reminded once again in Matthew 28, 19, 20, where Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, and so forth. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the end of the age is at the rapture. We need to remember that we're not in this alone. As a church, we're not in this alone. Jesus Christ is in our midst. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Our Lord is right here. And he's very interested in what's going on in our lives, in our individual family units, in our homes. He's very interested in what's going on there. Also, there's a wonderful passage, and I love going back to this. Revelation chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And this is applicable to anybody who's involved in the Lord's work. In verse 16a, Jesus had in his right hand the seven stars. And we know that the seven stars, according to verse 20, are the messengers of the churches. Now, if you're involved in being a witness for the Lord or a teacher for Christ, you're a messenger in an essence as well. And as such, the Lord holds you in his right hand. Now, what's the right hand? The right hand is the hand of honor. It's also the hand of protection. And you'll notice And verse 17, when John saw him, he fell on his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand, not his left hand, his right hand upon me. That's the right hand of honor and encouragement, saying unto me, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. This is what the Lord Jesus does. He ministers to help us out. If God has called you to a ministry, and he calls each one of us to a ministry, you're not alone. God wants you to know that just as he upheld his servant, his son, he upholds you, encourages you, and strengthens you. You're not alone in this. All right. Just as Jesus' ministry also aimed to cause judgment to go forth to the nations in Isaiah 42:1b, so our goal should be to promote and to be involved in the worldwide spread of the gospel. In Matthew 28, go ye into all the world, make disciples of all nations. I've always noticed that wherever, and my father noticed this, my mother, father and mother noticed this, wherever there was a church that made it a priority of giving to missions, it always protected its own financial welfare. Where churches, and my dad saw this a lot because he worked with a lot of churches, especially in the southwestern part of the United States, where churches began to cut back on missions and cut back on missionary support, the church's own financial welfare went back. Why? Because God's heart is in missions. God's heart is in outreach. So it really behooves us to make it a priority, not only as a church, but in our individual lives, to see that the gospel gets out to our neighbors, gets out to our friends, gets out to the world, and that we're involved in seeing to it that we're involved in either helping and supporting missionaries or going or sending. We don't know, but the Lord is, that's where God's heart is at. It's in reaching out to the world. Now, number three, Christ in his first advent did not make a lot of noise in his ministry functions, but he ministered in a quiet way with a quiet lifestyle, according to Isaiah 42:2. Similarly, God calls us believers today to disciple others, not with a lot of fanfare and showmanship, but with a quiet way of life, as did our Lord. Now we have a passage in the New Testament that verifies this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11a. And that you make it your ambition to be quiet. That almost sounds like a contradiction in terms. Normally when we're talking about ambition, we're thinking about making it your ambition to be great or something, no? Make it your ambition in life to be quiet, to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards unbelievers that are outside and that you may have lack of no good material possession. This is why God wants us to learn to work with our own hands. That's something I know as a Slate family here, you do a lot. You do a lot of your own work, which is good. That's exactly what God wants, to learn to work with our own hands. And but make it our ambition to live a quiet life. God doesn't want us to be showmen. He wants us to be humble and steady plodders. And then, just like Jesus, who in his first advent proved to be gentle, not pressuring people and discipling them, but accomplishing God's work by the influence of presenting God's truth, verse 3 of Isaiah 42, God calls us to use methods that do not pressure people in the discipling process, but which accomplish God's work by highlighting the preaching and the teaching of God's word. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, I admonish you, I charge you in view of Christ, his second coming, the fact that God's going to judge the living and the dead, preach the word. Then he says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and careful instruction. It takes, in fact, literally, it's all patience. God wants us to be extremely patient with people, not beating them over the head, very patient with them. And also being sure that we are teaching very carefully, because it seems that if you teach errant theology, people pick that up sooner than they do the truth. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. So the Word of God is what we need to give. And then number five, just as the Messiah would not become weak in his hard task, nor be crushed by foes until he placed judgment in the world, so we believers must persevere in God's discipling assignments. God's biblical provisions for ministry and strength and endurance amid hardships and foes are as follows. Number one, we must rely on the Holy Spirit's power for godly life and service. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 2 Timothy 1:8 talks about fanning into flame the gift, the spiritual gift that God has given us. Each one of us has a spiritual gift, and God wants us to fan it into flame. And verse 14, keep by means of the Holy Spirit the form of sound words which has been committed to you. In other words, we adhere to our orthodox theology or correct theology by means of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we must use the Holy Spirit's individually assigned ministry gift to serve God effectively. 2 Timothy 1:3-7, Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears and everything, but God has not given us a spirit of meekness and of fear, but of power and of love and of a logical mind. So God wants us to minister within the realm of our spiritual gift. I know I found out in my own life in ministry, when I get away from my teaching gift and get into other areas of ministry, the Lord doesn't bless, but he always blesses in regards to teaching. So that's where I'm supposed to say, when I was ordained, the pastors, there were seven pastors that were there, that they all told me, you need to stay with the area of teaching. We recognize your gift is in the area of teaching. Stick with that and God will bless you. They were right. And then C, we must stay with a task God assigns us and not switch to another task of our own choosing. James 4:13 and 15 says, come now you who say, tomorrow we're going to leave and go to some other city and we're going to make business. You should be saying, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. So we don't just up and change ministry assignments. We stay with the assignment God has given us until he changes it for us. And then we must faithfully persevere in that divine assignment to fulfill God's will for us in it. Remember Colossians 4:17, Archippus? Paul says, tell Archippus that he stay with the ministry, that he complete the ministry that he has received of the Lord. Archippus was a layman or a lay minister in the church at Colossae. He had been given a ministry by the Lord, and the Lord says, tell him, don't slough off on this. God, you might be a layman, but God gave you a ministry. You stick to it, and God's going to hold you accountable to stay with it. So we need to persevere in that divine assignment to fulfill God's will for us until he tells us otherwise. So God promised to direct men to behold a servant, the Messiah, his chosen one, whom he upheld and whom he delighted, putting his spirit on him until he caused judgment to go forth to the nations. His mode of ministry would be quiet, not noisy, gentle, not harsh, influential by presenting the truth, not pressuring others, and he would faithfully function until the mission was accomplished. Since Messiah still works this way through his church, may we live and serve God in the pattern of our Messiah and Lord in his first advent. It only goes without saying, if in his earthly life the Lord Jesus Christ ministered that way, then we should minister that way too. He gave us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, according to Peter. So may we, like Jesus, be in life and in service, knowing that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are with us in all of the divine love and support from God that we need, that we succeed as did our Savior in his earthly ministry.